You know, for several weeks we've been looking at the life of Abraham, the example of faith. The New Testament refers to him as the father of all those who believe, meaning that Abraham is to be the prototype of faith. He is to be what a life of faith looks like. He is to be a human picture, if you will, of what God wants our life to look like. That life that He desires to give us. We often talk about God's plan and purpose for our lives. Our Lord many times talked about eternal life, not just a life that never ends, but the spiritual quality of life. And we've been looking at what that life means, the various implications of it. And I'm sure as we read that, as we read the words of our Lord, as we think about that life, what goes through our mind is, I want that life. And if I were to ask you, are you ready for that kind of a life? Do you truly want to experience those promises that we talk about so many times in Scripture? I mean, you think about what we read in such promises as Jeremiah 29:11, where God says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for well-being and not for calamity, that you might have a future and a hope. And I'm sure all of us think about going through difficult times, and we truly want to experience what we find in Romans 8:28. Where God says, I work all things together for the good of those that love God, to those called according to His purpose. And I'm sure all of us would say, you know, I want that. I want to experience that. I want that to be real in my life. And if we were to ask you to, you know, and if I were to ask you personally, do you want that kind of life? I have no doubt that every single one of us in here would say, yes, I want that. But if I were to ask you, are you really prepared for that life? You would probably kind of get a quizzical look on your face and you think, of course I am. I mean, you think about Abraham that we've been looking at now for several weeks. As we come now to this 20th chapter of the book of Genesis, Abraham is 99 years old. For almost 25 years, he has been waiting for the fulfillment of the promise, that is, of a son through whom God would begin to fulfill all those promises that God had made to Abraham, that he'd be the father of many nations, all the world would be blessed through Abraham, the land of Israel would be his people, his descendants forever. Abraham's 99, has not even had that son of the promise yet, and now waiting almost 25 years. And if we had that conversation with Abraham, we'd say, Abraham, are you ready for that life that God's been promising you? Abraham would look at us, quite frankly, like we're crazy. Of course I am, and waiting 25 years for it. But the reality was, Abraham may have thought that he was ready, but Abraham really wasn't prepared. Not yet. Not until these events of Genesis 20 take place. And while obviously this is a recording of God's unique work on Abraham, the principles, the pattern is unchanging. And so as we see God working with Abraham, it is the same way that He works on us. And until this same work is done in our hearts and in our lives, we're really not prepared for the life that God intends for us to have. And it is only after we allow Him to do these things that we're really prepared. We may all sit here this morning and say, I'm ready. I want it. Been waiting. I'm past ready. But until we allow God to do this work, we're really not prepared. And so look with me as we begin working our way through this chapter this morning, Genesis chapter 20. As we look at this, we see, number one, very simply, the problem. There was an issue. There was something that was standing in the way of Abraham experiencing the life that God intended. And until this very same matter is dealt with in our lives, we're not prepared. We may say we're ready for it. We may feel like Abraham and waiting for it for years, even decades. But until this is worked out, we're really not prepared. And look what the problem is. Genesis chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Now Abraham journeyed from there toward the land of the Negev, which is the southern part of the land, and settled between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. Obviously, God had promised Abraham all this land, so he was still within the confines of what God had promised. Not really sure why he made the move. It's not important for us to know. But yet, notice what happens now as you go on into verse 2. Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. Abraham lies about Sarah. He lies about her being his wife. And again, you think about this. This is God's man. This is God's servant. This is the example of faith. In fact, as you think of what we read over in Romans chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, and he, talking about Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so he might be the father, that is the example, the prototype, of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. And the father of circumcision, to those who are not only of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham while he was uncircumcised. So you understand what's taking place here. You have Abraham, the example of faith, the prototype of faith, the very picture of what it means to live by faith. And here it is, he is lying about Sarah, his wife. And the simple truth of the matter is, even though, you know, if you had, could have sat down and spoke, had a conversation with Abraham and said, Abraham, are you ready for the life that God has promised you? And he would have looked at you like you're crazy. Of course I am. Until this matter is dealt with, he's really not prepared for it. And if you think that's an exaggeration, turn the page to Genesis chapter 21. Look what happens after this whole thing gets resolved as we'll work our way through this morning. But notice what happens. Genesis 21, verse 1. Then the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. That is, that she would be expecting Isaac. Understand that word then that begins the 21st chapter is not merely recording the chronology of this thing. It is in fact making a very definite statement that until this issue that we find here in Genesis 20 is resolved, there's not going to be a moving forward. All the days will still click off, the years will still roll around, but there's not going to be progress until this situation is dealt with. Now, in Abraham's case, God wonderfully intervenes, as we see in verses 3 through 8. But God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night and said to him, Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is married. Now, Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, will you slay a nation even though blameless? Did he not himself say to me, She is my sister? And she herself said, He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. Then God said to him in the dream, Yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you've done this, and I've also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you will surely die, you and all who are yours. So Abimelech arose early in the morning and called all of his servants and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were greatly frightened. Now in Abraham's case, God wonderfully intervenes, and sometimes he does for us, but we cannot become presumptuous. You think about what we read over in Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this also will he reap. You think of what we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Now again, God intervened in this situation because to have not done so, his plan would in fact have been messed up, if you will, and God was doing this to protect his plan. We cannot be presumptuous and think that God will every time save us from our rebellious self-will and disobedience. Many times he will allow us to experience the consequences. He'll allow us to reap what we sow. But because of his eternal plan through Abraham, God intervenes here. But you think about what's taking place here. Abraham, the example of faith, the prototype of faith, is lying about Sarah. And if you will recall from what we've already seen in Abraham's life, and no doubt you've read about his life before, this isn't the first time he's done this. Do you remember what we saw back in Genesis chapter 12? You remember Genesis 12, the famine came on the land. God had told Abraham to separate from Lot, and there was a famine in the land. You can't help but think that God was deliberately orchestrating that to bring about that division between Abraham and Lot. They, however, Abraham continues to try to keep Lot around, I guess a sense of responsibility. They go down to Egypt. They leave the promised land. They get there, and what takes place? Once you get there in Genesis 12, 5 through 6, now Abraham took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and thus they set out for the land of Canaan, and thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abraham passed through the land as far as the side of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. You recall they went there, and you recall they went down into Egypt, and there that Abraham lied. Excuse me, I'm supposed to read Genesis 12, 11 through 13. I'm sorry. Got messed up on my cross-references there. But look at Genesis 12. And Julie, if you'll catch that for me, I'd appreciate it. I apologize. But look at Genesis 12, 11 through 13. That's when they had gone to the land of Canaan. But notice what happens. Once they go down into Egypt as a result of the famine. It came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, "See now, I know that you're a beautiful woman. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' And they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and I may live on account of you." You think about what's taking place here. This is not the first time. This is a recurring pattern for Abraham. This is at least the second time where he lies about Sarah. And for him to move ahead, not just in days and weeks, but to the actual fulfillment and experiencing what God had for him, this matter had to be dealt with. And you see, this is something we need to understand. We talk about God's plan for our life. And what we normally think about are chapters and events in our life. You know, I'm going to follow this career path. I'm going to get this type of an education or preparation or training, whatever the case may be, and I'm going to go to this institution to get it, and I'm going to follow this career path, and I'm going to take this job and then this job. I may or, you know, I will or will not get married. It'll be this person, you know, who's going to be Mr. or Miss Wright, whatever the case may be, you know, have children, not have children, raise them, so on. We tend to think of God's plans merely in terms of events and happenings. And that's true. I'm not denying that. But we need to understand that God's plan for us is just as much about who we are as it is about what He accomplishes. We need to understand that God is concerned about molding us and shaping us to being the people He wants us to be. You know, we quoted Romans 8:28 a moment ago, that wonderful promise that we like to cling to, especially in a very difficult time, to remind ourselves that God has a plan and a purpose for everything that takes place in our life. But you think about what else God says in the very next verse, Romans 8, verse 29. "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren." You think about what that's saying. You talk about God's plan for His life, and yes, it's unique, and yes, God has all those elements and chapters we just talked about planned out. But in the midst of all that, underneath the umbrella of all of that, is this overarching plan that God has for your life and my life, as it's described in Romans 8:29, is for what? For you and I to be a small representation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And everything that He does in our life is to make us to look, sound, and act and be more like Him. And until that plan is being fulfilled, many times the other elements will be put on hold. You think of what we read in Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 6. "For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." You think about that. This very moment, God is at work, believer, in your life, in your heart, to do that work that we just looked at in Romans, to conform you to the image of Christ. And until that work is accomplished, many times those other things will in fact be put on hold. And the sins, especially recurring sins like we see with Abraham, have got to be dealt with. Here is Abraham. There is this recurring pattern of sin, of lying about Sarah. And it needs to be dealt with. Child of God, as you're sitting here before the Lord this morning, and no doubt probably all of us are thinking about the chapter of life we're in, and I know that varies for all of us in here, and you know what we long to see God doing, what we may even feel like God's put upon our heart to do or go this direction, fulfill, whatever the case may be. As you sit here before the Lord this morning, is there something in your life that you know good and well God wants to deal with? Now, it may not be lying like Abraham about Sarah, but there's something there. Child of God, understand something. We tend to push that aside, and then we want those chapters, those elements that we talked about to be fulfilled. Understand God is as, if not more, concerned about those things as He is that next chapter. You know, whatever that next chapter is, that's nothing for God. Not that anything's a problem for God, but the biggest work in God is us. The job opening, the career path, whatever the case may be, that's not an issue for an almighty God. And not that anything gives God a problem, but our rebellion and our resistance against Him and letting Him have His way many times is the greatest single hurdle. This needs to be dealt with. We see the problem, but look with me now at the correction. If that is the problem for Abraham, and if this is what God is desiring to do in us, well, then what is the correction? And we think, well, that's obvious. It's confession. We all know 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's absolutely true. He is. And Abraham needed to confess that sin of lying. But there had to be more involved than that. And you might think, well, what can possibly be more? What could possibly be more is this, not only confessing what he did in the lying about Sarah, but honestly coming before the Lord in all honesty and confession and repentance about why he lied about Sarah. The root of the issue. Still in Genesis 20. Look what we read in verses 9 through 12. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? And now how have I sinned against you that you've brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You've done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What have you encountered that you've done this thing?" And Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely there's no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. And besides, she actually is my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife." And that was legal at that point before God gave the Old Testament law. "And it came about when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, 'This is the kindness which you will show to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother.'" Do you see the underlying problem for Abraham? He was afraid that Abimelech would kill him over Sarah. Well, what does that reflect? A lack of faith and trust in God. Now, we read that, you know, he told Sarah that back in chapter 12. But here Abraham is having to confess it in front of Abimelech. This whole thing is being driven by a lack of trust in God. And again, you think of the significance of that. What have we already seen that Abraham is? The father of those who believe. The example of faith. The prototype, as one Bible commentator refers to him, of faith. You think about what's taking place here. This example of faith is actually living and operating with a lack of faith. This man who's supposed to be an illustration of belief is actually operating in unbelief. Do you see the problem here? Until that is dealt with, there's not going to be a moving ahead. The lying, a sin, is bad enough. But what is driving the lying is, in fact, unbelief. You know, this is what John Snyder, for those of you who went through the Bible study, Behold Your God, pointed out in one of the lessons when he talked about dealing with sin. And he made it clear that we not only need to deal with the fruit sins in our lives, those things that are evident, that are seen, in this case, like Abraham, the lying, but if we're truly going to get real before God and experience Him, we have to deal with the root sins as well. That is that sinfulness within us that causes those other things to come out. And God is at this point dealing with Abraham, and God is seeking to pull out the whole root, not just the fruit. The lying needs to go. I'm not glossing over that. But God is wanting to deal with the thing all the way down to the root. Again, verse 11, because I thought, surely there's no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of Sarah, my wife. We must deal with the sins in our life, both the fruit and the root. It is, and again, I'll borrow the illustration by John Snyder. You know, it's like dandelions in the yard. Now, you can go out there every week with a lawnmower and you can cut them down for a day or so. It looks great. But what happens? The dandelions still come back. In fact, as usual, what you've done is spread them by cutting them. It's only when they're pulled out by the root that they're truly gone. We need to deal with the root sins in our life, as well as the fruit sins. And you might think, well, what are these root sins? Well, like Abraham, obviously unbelief is probably one of the biggest ones. When we truly don't believe and trust the Lord, and we begin lie, to plan, to plot, connive, whatever the case may be, pride is another root sin, where we have this desire to always exalt ourselves. Either because we think so poorly of ourselves or we really think great. But either way, there's this great desire to always push ourselves up into prominence. Selfishness, worldliness, a love for the things of the world. Those are root sins. And if we're truly going to move ahead, we need to deal with not only the fruit sins in our life, but we need to be honest before God and deal with the root sins, what drives it. And by the way, Abraham is not the only example you see of this in Scripture. Do you remember Jacob? Do you remember how Jacob, in fact, is, do you remember what Jacob, the name, actually means? You know, literally it means one who catches by the heel, or a supplanter, if you will. If you were to put that, it was, you know, we hear that and we think, what's the big deal about that? The way we'd put that in English is shyster, snake in the grass, a smoothie, somebody you cannot trust. And you remember how Jacob, you know, got the birthright from his brother, then he got the blessing from his brother and had to run away and spent 20 years trying to out-shyster, you know, Laban before he had to run away in the middle of the night. And then do you remember what that episode where he had, you know, Laban pursuing him from behind, Esau coming toward him with 300 people, and then God wrestles with him at night. And you remember that passage there, and for years, and I read that, I could never understand it. You know, in that wrestling match, God asks Jacob, who are you? You know, for years I read that, and I thought, what is the point? I mean, this is God. I mean, God knows who he is. What's the point of that? Because I was reading that from our 20th and 21st century Western culture, you know, our name is just really, you know, something that our parents hung on us. Names then revealed character and essence. And when God was saying Jacob, was talking to Jacob and said, who are you? God wasn't asking for his identity. God knew who he was. God was probing him for a confession. That wrestling match is if God had pinned him to the ground and said, son, one way or another, we're going to have this out. And you're going to have to be honest. What are you? And when he said his name, because that's what Jacob means, I am a fraud. I'm a shyster. I'm a snake in the grass. I'm someone you cannot trust. That is who I am. Is at that point that he was broken before God, and what did God do? Change his name to Israel. Why? The root sin of selfishness, and self-will, pride had to be broken. Do you remember Peter? Always, you know, so full of himself. And what was it our Lord told him? Satan has demanded permission to what? Sift you like wheat. But when you return, you will strengthen your brothers. It was only after he was broken that Peter could be used at Pentecost and in the book of Acts. The root sins had to be dealt with. God not only has to deal with the fruit sin of the lying in Abraham, the example of faith, but God actually had to deal with his unbelief before he could move on. Look what in God, the work he wants to do in us, my friend, is to pull out those root sins. And look what happens when we allow him to do that. Look at, still in chapter 20, look at verse 14 as we read through the balance of the chapter and again into verse 1 of chapter 21. After there is this confession, Abimelech then took sheep and oxen and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham and restored his wife Sarah to him. Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before you. Settle wherever you please." And to Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, it is your vindication before all who are with you and before all men. You are cleared." Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maids, so they bore children. For the Lord had closed fast all the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Keep reading. Then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. Look what happens when we allow God to deal not just with the fruit sins, the ones are obvious, but the hidden root sins that drive it. And it's only when we allow God to remove those root sins, to pull them up like the dandelions, that we can truly experience that. What do we need to do for that to be a reality in our life? Well, look with me at number 3 as we look at the experience. That is what you and I need to do. A, recognize the holiness of God. We need to recognize the God that we are before. 1 Peter 1:16, because it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." We need to remember that we are before a holy God who sees us from the inside out, who desires to purge, purify, refine, who desires to, as we saw a few moments ago, to conform us to the image of Christ. We need to truly understand Him because we have this tendency. You know, we look at ourselves long enough and we become complacent. We have this tendency, and let's be honest, we always, you know, look around and try to evaluate ourselves against others, and we usually try to land on 3 or 4 people that we don't think are, you know, as quite as spiritual as we are or whatever, and we think, well, I'm okay compared to, you know, brother or sister or so-and-so or whatever. They're not our standard. Our standard is God. And if God's desire is to conform us to the image of His Son, that standard is absolute perfection. And we need to honestly evaluate ourselves against that. B, obvious, but needs to be stated, confess all known sin. Again, 1 John 1:9. Absolutely true, not taking away from it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Certainly the fruit sins. But as you sit here this morning, you know, it may be obvious within your life. You may already know that root sin within that needs to be dealt with. And if you truly come before the Lord with it, believer, there is cleansing, there is forgiveness, and there is deliverance. But then notice C, ask God to reveal our heart. By that I mean simply, Lord, open my eyes. Enable me to see me the way that you do. From the inside out, you think about what David was inspired to write in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. This ought to be our prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there's any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. You think what David is saying there. Lord, reveal to me those ways within my heart, the root sins. And oh God, purge me and cleanse me and lead me in the everlasting way. It's only when we allow God to have that work and to have His way that we can truly experience what He has. Just as we saw this morning with Abraham, it was only when this matter was dealt with from the root, not just the fruit, but the root, that we can move into chapter 21 and the wonderful experience of Isaac being given, that wonderful plan that God had all along. Yeah, I don't know what, you know, we have an age range in here. I don't know what your Isaac is, so to speak, the next chapter of your life. But I want to ask you, you may be sitting here this morning and, man, if you were asked, you'd say, yeah, I'm ready for it. And you may have been ready for it for months or years. But are you really prepared for it? Or could it be like Abraham? You need to allow God to do this work in your heart and in your life. Certainly of the fruit sins, those sins that are seen, yes. But the hidden ones down deep, that calls all the other ones to grow. And could it be as you're before the Lord this morning that you need to meet with Him and allow God to pull those things out by the root so that your life can become conformed to the image of Christ and God can move and fulfill His plan and to bring about Isaac, whatever the Isaac is of your next chapter. This morning, do you need to meet with the Lord? And as David in the 139th Psalm say, oh God, reveal any harmful way within me. Let's spend a moment before the Lord, meeting with Him, letting that be our prayer, and then we'll pray together. O Lord God, as we're before You, God, we thank You for Your love and grace for us. Father, the plans You do have for us. O Lord God, the life You desire to give us in You. Father, we also recognize that You are a holy God. And, O Lord, as we're before You, Lord, may we in this time confess every sin to You, O Lord, that we are aware of. And, O Lord, we humble ourselves before You this morning. O God, reveal our heart to us. Reveal any hidden ways. The root sins, O God. And, O Lord God, may we confess those. May we allow You in Your grace, O God, to pull those out, to cleanse us, to fill us with Yourself. And, O Lord, may we allow You to have Your way, not just, O God, in making the next event or the next chapter happen, but to have Your way in conforming us to the image of Christ. Lord, may we in our life be like John the Baptist, where we say, O God, that You must increase, but we must decrease. Have Your way with us. From the inside out, from the deepest recesses of our heart, O God, may we be pleasing unto You. Be with us, we pray, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen.